So I hope that your holiday was wonderful. It's great to be with you this morning. I don't know how you spent yesterday, but me and my family were driving back from Montana, so we covered 900 miles. And if anyone's a little tired this morning, you know, just be watching the folks around you and give them the holy elbow there. Keep them awake through the sermon. That'll be really encouraging to me. I went to Montana to visit my mom. And the highlight of our trip is that Scott and his boys and I all got to go for a day of mountain skiing. My mom lives about a half an hour from a little resort in Red Lodge, Montana. And without going into too much detail and telling too big a story, the thing that really became clear to me on this ski trip is that perhaps one of the most important parts of skiing is falling. Most ski injuries actually don't come from bad skiing, though some people do ski into things, but most come from bad falling. Even though when you are falling, by definition, you're a little out of control, there are a few things that ski instructors tell you to do to have a good fall. They offer tips like, number one, relax. Kind of crazy to think about that, but you just need to go with the fall. When you tense up, then all of your limbs and joints can't move in the way that would be most helpful and to protect you from injuries. So just once you start falling, just let the fall happen. And then they say aim your feet downhill if you're sliding, because your feet can help guide you, like you can steer away from striking things, and it protects your head. And then finally, one that's probably familiar outside of the ski world as well, is don't try to catch yourself when you're falling. So pull in all your limbs, because they're the things that break, and just roll, like let that fall happen, tuck everything in. So falling is this scary experience, especially on a mountain, where you are being swept along by gravity. And it is a merciless and powerful force. And I have the bruises to prove it. What ski instructors will tell you, though, is that falling is inevitable. No matter how good you get, you will always fall. The encouragement that they give you is to learn how to fall well so that you become a safer and a better skier. Now, that word fall is an interesting one. It's an interesting metaphor. As Christians, we describe the point where human beings chose not to stay connected to God as the fall, the biggest fall. In fact, we will describe ourselves as fallen people. See, the human story was going along pretty well. Intimacy, work, delight. God was our friend and the world was our garden. And then we reached for something that was going to hurt us. And I wonder if Adam and Eve had that horrible feeling in their stomachs, that sickening feeling of falling. What we know is that forces beyond their control, merciless forces, were released into all of our lives. Our choices have been limited. And there are dark powers that lead us to very broken and bruised places. In fact, the human story sometimes doesn't even seem human. It's so blackened by our fall. And sadly, I participate fully in this truth. I struggle with treating people like they're just a part of me getting my needs met. I ride the surges of my own anger and joy without concern for the impact on other people. I use power in ways that prop up my own ego and my own significance. Some days, I'm barely human. And maybe you have those days too. You may have patterns and habits of selfishness which shrink the world down to what does and does not affect you. You may have people in your life that just don't matter to you and that you refuse to see or care about. It looks different for each one of us, but we are all falling. We are all a little out of control, a little not who we are meant to be, a little in pain. We are people who perpetually plummet. The book of Genesis records the tragic beginning of this truth, and it all begins in chapter 3, and it's such a sad story. The first two human beings find themselves unique in all of creation because of the way that they look like God or image God, and the way that they relate to God. They get to walk with him in the cool of the evening, which in ancient language was a picture of incredible intimacy and connectedness. But they find another creature that is unique in all of creation too. The name that is given for this creature is serpent, but this is no ordinary gardener snake. This creature is known as being crafty and cunning. It has the power of speech and is antagonistic to God. It urges the couple to cross a boundary that God set, and it does it by questioning whether or not God can really be trusted. And unfortunately, that first couple bit. The question that haunts me in the story is, why did Adam and Eve do it? Why did they cross that boundary? Why did they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? I think it's really clear they're not hungry. They have all of the food that they need. They're growing closer to God, and they're growing closer to each other. God is going to tell them about good and evil someday when they're ready and in the proper relationship of love and trust. They were not supposed to get that knowledge from another source. Why did they decide to go against that boundary that God had set? Now, without wading into the depths of a huge theological debate, I would like to suggest that at a minimum, we know that when Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, she ate because she trusted her own understanding of the world. Her senses told her the fruit was good to eat. It was pleasing to the eyes, and it gave her something she wanted. And so she bit. And why Adam, standing quietly by her side, did nothing to stop her, or why he chose to eat too, we're not told. But maybe his reasons are the same as hers. And as I've puzzled over this question, that brings us to our text today. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. And it offers us some insight into this human fall. So if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, and we will have it up on the screen as well, please join me in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start right at the first verse. We're going to cover verses 1 through 4 here first. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So I think this text reveals some of the motivations that lie behind the fall. Notice in verse 3, as the Apostle Paul is addressing this church that he loves so much, he cautions them about two motivations: selfish ambition and conceit. He's chosen these specifically. Selfish ambition is following the pathway of our own desires and dismissing others. So Eve's desire for the fruit and its beauty and this whole idea of finding her own path to wisdom was all about selfish ambition. She wanted more, and she was going to get what she wanted when she wanted it, no matter the cost. I believe that her dismissal of God's boundaries was also about conceit. She and Adam trusted their understanding of the world more than God's. They saw themselves as wise as God and decided to act on their own desires rather than God's. What caused the slip before the fall is this selfish ambition for more and the conceited belief that they knew the truth far better than God. The nature of the human fall is full of selfish ambition and conceit. Most of my falls smack of those qualities. My new marriage has presented me with lots of moments of wanting my way and feeling like I need to fight my husband for it. I can be stubborn and determined to do things my way, and I can dismiss his perspective as an obstacle to my own good, and I can be really ugly. And in the end, if left unchecked, these motivations will destroy my marriage. In fact, they will destroy all of human community. Human community is always dealt a death blow by selfish ambition and conceit. Just look at Adam and Eve. They are driven away from God. They are driven out of their garden life with the earth, and they are driven away from each other. Immediately, they are blaming each other, and they're blaming the serpent. And this is exactly what happens when we fall. We stand alone, separated from everything that we once were connected to. Our human fall from deep connectedness to sin-hardened isolation in the end leads to death. Death is at the end of every fall. Death leaves each of us ultimately alone. We shrink to a body struggling for one more heartbeat and one last breath. Death can wear many masks, but it always strips us like this. Whether it's addiction or shame or depression or judgment or loneliness, we are always made small and vulnerable, trembling on the edge of non-existence. What is best and most beautiful about us is erased. And this is what we fear the most, the nothingness of death, where all that we have been and all that we have done vanishes without a trace. It's so terrifying. I remember when my niece Abby was 4 years old, her dog Sitku died. It was the first time she'd ever encountered death, and I visited her shortly after her beloved pet had died. We were sitting in church that morning, and the pastor, as a part of his sermon, stated that we were all going to die. She burst into tears and was wailing. I took her out of the sanctuary and held her as she sobbed into my shoulder. "No, Auntie Jonna, I don't want you to die." Abby trembled and wept as she began to understand death, and I wept with her. And in fact, whenever I face death, I tremble and I weep and I feel this outrage that this is not supposed to be what happens to us. As I see families suffer through painful goodbyes, I know that something is terribly wrong with the human story. So is that all there is for we humans? Our selfish ambition and conceit carry us under the rocks of death, and we are dashed to pieces. We know we are people who fall, but isn't there something or someone that can catch us? Where is the hope for human beings falling helplessly to our deaths? The hope we're looking for grows right out of Christmas. Philippians is one of the most beautiful Christmas passages I have ever read. Because what we see here is God's response to his out-of-control, beloved humans as they plunge into nothingness. So let's finish that Philippians passage. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus begins as God. He's at the very pinnacle of existence. There is no other higher state of being than God. Total power, total peace, total relational unity, complete compassion and creativity, unending joy and laughter, utter sovereignty and holiness. God is the EST of everything that is life. God is a being so completely alive that everything finds its life in him. He is the source of all life. There is nothing in all of creation like being God. And only one being in three persons gets this kind of existence. This infinite, unbounded life which spans all of space and time. And Jesus let go of that. The thought of us destroying ourselves was more than he could stand. Jesus laid aside the best that existence had to offer, and he became one of us. He became human. He who was in very nature God now was in very nature a human. He became an embryo, which grew and was born. He experienced all the limitations of human development and growth. He was bounded in a culture. He was limited by a language. Time became an opaque wall that he could no longer penetrate. The God who knew no limitations now had to sit down and rest and drink a cup of water in the midday heat. The God who called into life all of existence now got sick and needed someone to care for his aching, fevered body. Jesus got cut on all the jagged edges of our broken world. The fall of God from all that infinite creatorness to broken creatureness is a plunge from the tallest Everest peak to the bottom of the Dead Sea. Our own fall, in the light of his fall, is a slip off the curb. And just as we chose our fall, God chose his fall. But God's fall did not come from selfish ambition and conceit. It came from selfless love and a great heart that wouldn't let us go. And the plunge continues in verse 8. Jesus threw himself over the cliff of death. He went over the edge of death after us. The God of life became a corpse. His death was agonizing and brutal and full of shame. It was the worst death they could invent at the time. He joined hands with every human being and fell with us onto the black, jagged rocks of death. But his death was of an intensity that none of us will ever experience. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 explains that Jesus took up our pain and bore our suffering. Jesus died not only his own death, but some awful part of my death and Pastor Jim's death and your death. Jesus somehow took some piece of all of our deaths upon himself. He hit the bottom of our fall with a sickening gasp. In order to save us, Jesus fell further and faster than we fell, and he hit those jagged rocks of death, and he broke. And all of creation trembled and wept, and darkness covered the face of the earth. And then in verse 9, Philippians says that Jesus rose. And somehow in that victorious rising, we rise with him. The human story has been a story of falling, but now it is a story of rising. We find that when we follow Jesus, we rise with him to the highest place. Our falling has become the floating of grace. It's so brilliant. God entered more deeply into our story than any one of us could. He sent his infinity into that black void of death, and he filled it. And whenever we now plunge toward those dark, jagged rocks of death, we plunge toward Jesus. He's waiting for us there with resurrection and with life. So we get to start 2017 remembering the amazing heart of God, which fell so hard and so far for us. And as we remember that, we are invited to choose to fall well this year, to fall with Jesus. This kind of falling is completely different than the one born of selfish ambition and conceit. This is the fall of compassion and humility. This kind of falling is following Jesus over the edge of human destruction in order to be part of his plan of salvation for other people. Look around you in your life at those who are plummeting faster and farther than you. Maybe they barely look human anymore. Could we join Jesus and refuse to let them go? What if we chose to sink beneath them and offer them the life that Jesus has given us? Could we be so connected to Jesus that in falling beneath them, we could buoy them up with the levitation of grace? Where's the lowest place in New Brighton? The lowest place in your school, in your work, in your family? Could we be so fully connected that we would throw ourselves over the side of someone's poor decisions, horrible choices, or bad luck, and actually lift them? Who are those most fallen and rejected people? I think if we're seeking Jesus in this new year, we might find that he has fallen there among them, and he's inviting us to join him and his selfish heart that won't let anyone go to their destruction. Now, it might be a plunge for us to go there, and it might mean facing death in some form, but Jesus promises here in Philippians that it will mean that you join the name that is above every name, and that you will see the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that you chose to fall for us, that you faced that agonizing plunge we aren't worthy of that. Thank you that your love is so great that death, though being a fall, is not the end of our story, that we rise in your grace. Lord God, we just pray in 2017, in big and in little ways, we might become part of your plan of salvation for others who are falling faster and farther than us, that we might be able to reach out to buoy them up, to join you in mending and healing and caring for them. That, Lord God, as we fall like that, Lord Jesus, you are glorified, your name is raised, and salvation is spread. Lord, let us become people who fall well. In your name we pray. Amen.